was beautiful. No song like a song about Jesus, is there? And I love seeing mother and daughter sing together. I don't understand why they didn't ask Brother Tyler to sing with them. That's the only thing I haven't quite figured out. It was beautiful, though. Hey, did you know I got asked to sing at the Temple Baptist Church one time? I don't know if you were there or not. One time, Tim Tomlinson and I were asked to sing a duet. Pastor put us on the spot, and we sang. And when we finished, we got a standing ovation, which did not happen at the Temple Baptist Church. And I think they were clapping because they were glad we were finished, you know? We never got asked again, by the way, after that. But, oh, what a great church you have here. How many of you are members of this church? Would you raise your hand? You have a marvelous church. And I love your pastor and his family, and I love to see what God is doing among the people of the Lord here. Tammy and I really just, we're honored to get to spend this Lord's Day with you. And if you're visiting today, and I don't know who the visitors are because I'm a visitor, but if you're visiting today, you have found a great church family. And I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday. Come back when the pastor's preaching. And visit again, because it's a special place, and we're thrilled about what God is doing in it. I want you to open the Word of God with me this morning, if you will, to the Gospel according to John. And if you'll find John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. We'll take our text in just a moment from John chapter 9, but I want you to connect something in these two chapters, a divine repetition, something that Jesus said in both chapters that I pray by the help of the Holy Spirit you'll take with you today. We are living in dark days. How many of you agree with that statement? It is dark morally, it is dark socially, it is dark politically, and it is dark in all of those ways because it is dark spiritually. But I came with good news. Here's the good news. In Jesus, there is light in the midst of that darkness. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said it. Look at John chapter number 8 before we take our text in John 9. John 8, they found a woman in the act of adultery. They drug her to Jesus. They picked up their stones. They're ready to stone her to death. And Jesus, of course, instead of condemning her, cleansed her. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, I tell you, the accusers want to beat you down. The Lord Jesus doesn't do that. He gets down right where you are and lifts you up where you need to be. But, though he loves you where you are, he loves you too much to leave you there, because on the heels of forgiving this woman and telling her, you leave now, don't sin anymore like this, look what he says in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is not just kind of light that came through your bedroom window this morning. This is not just the kind of light that filters through these beautiful stained glass windows. No. This is not the light that you turn a switch on and it comes on. This is the light that the Lord says, I put way down deep on the inside where nobody can go but you and God. This is the light of life. You ought to study it out, but light is connected to every aspect of life. It's connected to our weather. It's connected to gravity. It's connected to the ocean currents. It's connected to the production of oxygen. It's fascinating to me how interwoven light is with all of life. And if that's true in the natural, how much more true is that in the spiritual? See, we got a whole generation of people trying to figure out the secret to life, but you don't get life until you get light. Light always comes first. And Jesus said, you follow me? Come on, get in line behind me. Follow me. He said, I'll give you light, not just any light, but the light of life. Would you take your pen and mark this statement in verse 12? It's one of the great I ams of Christ in John. He said, I am the light of the world. Would you read that with me? Ready? I am the light of the world. Now turn a page and come to John chapter 9. Beginning in verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, I wish I could read this like they must have said it. So pompous. Aren't we full of ourselves? Don't we have a tendency to look at other people in their dilemmas and difficulties and think, well, they must have done something to deserve this. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They must have felt very good about their question. I mean, they gave Jesus two options. That's pretty good. Lord, is it A or is it B? Jesus said, it's C. It's neither. We're living in a world where everybody has an answer and they don't even fully know what the questions are. Somebody said to me the other day, trying to give some instruction, and honestly, just off base, just completely off base. And I was reminded of Job's friends. Everybody remember Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? They were his best buddies, and they thought they knew. And they told Job a whole book full of stuff that though there were elements of truth in it, they were off base because they weren't pointing him to the Lord. Dear God, deliver us from being Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. What we need is somebody to point us to Jesus. And Jesus answered, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This verse always convicts me. Jesus spoke with urgency. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Would you read verse 5 out loud with me, church? Ready? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Take your pen and mark it, would you please? Connect John chapter 8 and verse number 12 with John chapter 9 and verse number 5. Because in both, Jesus is bringing light into the darkness. In John chapter 8, it's a woman. In John chapter 9, it's a man. In John chapter 8, it is a woman who is living in the darkness of her own rebellion, the darkness of broken marriage vows and immorality, and the shadow of sin has fallen across her life. And in John chapter 9, it is a man who has never one time seen the light of day. We take a lot for granted, don't we? Did you get out of bed this morning? How many of you got out of bed this morning? If your neighbor didn't raise her hand, you better make sure they're awake right now, all right? You breathing? You see, here's a man who's lived his whole life blind from his birth, and Jesus brings light into his darkness. The same declaration, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And really what he's giving in the woman and the man, in the sinner woman and the blind man, is just two illustrations of the same declaration. Jesus says, I'm telling you who I am, but let me show you who I am. This is actually the message of the whole Bible. Where did the story start? It started way back in Genesis chapter number 1, where the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Imagine a world that was full of chaos, emptiness, and darkness. That sounds very positive, doesn't it? And yet that was the very environment in which the Spirit of God moved. I don't know, every time I think about that, it encourages me, because we're living in a world right now of chaos and emptiness and darkness, but that is where the God who is light delights to move, because when the Spirit of God moves on the emptiness, he brings fullness. When he moves on the chaos, he brings order. And when he moves on the darkness, he always brings light into that darkness. And that's why in the creation account, the very first thing God created, do you know what it was? You want to take a wild guess? It was light. God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light, and it was good. 1 John tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. May I say to you that the whole story of the Bible is a world in darkness that needs the light that only God can give it. We don't need another New York Times best-selling author. We don't need another motivational speaker. We don't need just a better politician. We don't need just another better idea. What we need is Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus can bring God's light into man's darkness. Before we study it together, let me show you something interesting. Go back to John chapter number 1, would you please? Because we're living in a world that's getting darker all the time, and sadly enough, people are getting used to the dark. Don't get used to the dark. What's the answer? Jesus says, I am Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 4. Every time I stop, you say the next word and mark it in your Bible. Would you please? John 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look at verse 7, speaking of John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the what? The light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that, but was sent to bear witness of that. That was the true which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Sounds like a whole lot of light, doesn't it? By the way, notice the capital L there. This is not something. This is someone. I'm glad to tell you, I know who the light is. His name is Jesus Christ. Has your mind been darkened this week? Are you walking in the shadows? Do you feel like the sun isn't shining on you anymore? I'm going to tell you what you need. You don't need better circumstances, and you don't need to just surround yourself by better people, and you don't need a better positive mental outlook. What you need is Jesus, because Jesus is the light in a dark world. Come over a couple pages to chapter 3. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation. That, what? Light is coming to the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's just get down to the bottom line. Every person I'm looking at right now is either in light or in darkness. There's no middle ground. No such thing as twilight. No. Not with God. God divided the light from the darkness. Light never becomes darkness, and darkness never becomes light. At this moment, forget the world, forget Washington, forget the nation just a minute. Think about yourself at this moment. Are you walking in the light, or are you walking in darkness? Because you got to pick one. And Jesus said, which one are you going to choose? Show you once more before we go back to our text. Come over to chapter 12. Do you see how much emphasis in this one gospel record is on the light? Look at John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Would you mark it? Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. I don't know about you. I don't want to live my life in darkness and then stumble into what Jude calls the blackness of darkness forever. That's what sin is. It gets darker and darker and darker until someday you're separated from the God who is light, and you live for eternity in the darkness of that hell. Watch this. The path of the just is totally different from that. The Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This is so encouraging. But in a world that is getting darker, you can have a life that is getting brighter. How? Through Jesus. Go back with me to our text and let me show you a few things. You may want to write them down. I got to be honest with you, there's a lot of darkness in this passage, a whole lot of darkness. In fact, more darkness than you may have noticed just at a cursory reading of it. The first darkness is always the darkness of sin itself, the darkness of brokenness, broken lives. The woman in John 8 really represents that, doesn't she? She's living in adultery. And there may be somebody here, and you're living in adultery. I want you to know, it's sin, and it's not just sin against someone. It is sin against the God who is holiness. And maybe, though, you're sitting here thinking, well, that's not my sin. Well, congratulations, then you've got another sin. But the truth is, we all are broken people, every one of us. Look, you can dress up, come to church, sing and preach. It doesn't matter. We are all sinners. We are all falling short of the glory of Almighty God. Every one of us have missed the mark. And the great root cause of all darkness is essentially sin. God created a world with perfect light, and darkness came in Genesis 3 when man rebelled against God's law. And so there's the darkness of broken lives. That's not the only darkness. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 1. Here's a man who was blind from birth. What is this? This is just the darkness of a fallen world. When Jesus said this man hadn't sinned or his parents, he didn't mean they were perfect people, because there are no perfect people. We are all sinners. So this man was a sinner and his parents were sinners. What Jesus was saying is that his blindness was not a direct cause to something he had done or failed to do. In that ancient civilization, they equated all suffering with some particular sin. Theologically, all suffering goes back upstream to the fountainhead of sin. We're living in fallen bodies. We're surrounded by other fallen creatures, and we're living on a fallen planet. This is the darkness of the world we are living in right now. Paul said the whole creation groans and travails together. Why is that? Because we are living under the curse of sin. This world is not getting better. It is getting worse. It is not winding up. It is winding down, and evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's the darkness of broken lives and the darkness of a fallen planet. And then there's the darkness of our limited understanding. Do you see in verse 2 that the disciples were in darkness? There were questions with no answers. There was suffering with no explanation. I have no idea who I'm preaching to this morning, but I guarantee you, in a crowd this size, there's some people right now in here, your family's having a hard time, you personally are struggling, you're dealing with something, maybe nobody even knows about it, and you came to church today hoping maybe you'd get an answer and asking the question. Don't miss this, please. There's some things that this side of heaven we will never fully understand. These disciples thought they could pinpoint the reason for this man's blindness. And Jesus said, no, God is doing something in this man's life. You're going to see it later, but you don't see it right now. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And some of you right now are the great questions you're grappling with in our limited understanding. Let's just get real. We're all a bunch of pea brains. That's what we really are. At least in comparison to an all-knowing God. He is infinite, we are finite. He is big, we are small. He is wise, we are ignorant. Do you understand that we are created beings, and there are some things you can never put your finger on? We're living in the darkness of our own limited understanding. And then the darkness gets deeper. Keep reading. In verse number 4, there's the darkness of coming judgment. Because Jesus said, I'm working these works while it's day because the night is coming. You should mark that in your Bible. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. This is very sobering, but the night is coming in this world. When God calls time and the lights go out, hear me. I'm going to continue this theme tonight. You know what the church is in this world? The church is the candlestick of God. It is the light of the Lord Jesus in this world. There's coming a day the church is going to be removed from this world. And when that happens, the darkness of hell will descend on this planet. There's 7 years coming on this earth. They're going to be the darkest in the history of the human race. Now I got good news. At the end of it, Jesus is going to bring light right back in the middle of the darkness. But I want to say to you, night is coming. There's a reason the news is so bad. There's a reason it seems nobody has the answers to the problem. There's a reason people are so frustrated. There's a reason this is the most depressed and drug generation in the history of the world. There's a reason suicide is up 200% from my father's generation to my generation. I'm going to tell you why. Because this is what darkness looks like. This is what you get when you say no to the God who is light. And night is coming. And then about the time you think you got all the darkness covered, you come down to verse number 13, and they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Those Pharisees always poke their ugly head up, don't they? You know what this is? If we had time, I'd read the rest of the chapter with you. The Pharisees didn't believe the man was blind. Then they didn't believe Jesus had healed him. Then they didn't believe he had done it righteously. I mean, it's crazy how ignorant we can be when we say no to the truth. I'll tell you what this is. This is the darkness of empty religion. Might I say to you, this may be the greatest darkness of all. The Pharisees may have been walking in more darkness than even the woman taken in the very act of adultery. You think the blind man was the only guy that couldn't see? I tell you, there was a whole group of people, religious people, church-going people, who cleaned up good for public consumption, but had missed the light of the world that was standing right in front of them. And every week of my life, I'm in different churches, and I must tell you, I am deeply burdened and grieved right now. As wonderful a church as this is, and as much light and truth as you get from this pulpit every Lord's Day, it is possible that you could sit in this pew, in this church house, have your name on the roll, and miss the Lord Jesus Christ, because religion without Christ is empty religion. It is not light. It is darkness. It is the worst darkness. It is the most deceptive and damnable doctrine, because it keeps men from knowing who God really is. There's a lot of darkness in this passage. And in my mind, I'm going back to Matthew chapter 4, where the Bible says of Jesus in his coming that light was sprung up in the darkness. This is what captured me this week, meditating on this passage. Do you understand that in the midst of all this darkness, Jesus is standing right there? In the midst of broken lives, in the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of limited understanding, in the midst of coming judgment, in the midst of empty religion, here stands Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. I'm not asking you to come to a preacher today or come to a church today or try harder and do better next week. I'm saying to you, get to Jesus. And when you get to Jesus, Jesus alone will bring his light into your darkness. And what will that light do? Let me give you four things. Would you write them down? They're all right here in the passage. Number one, light reveals. You turn the light on to show what's in the corners, don't you? It dispels the darkness. Look at verse number three. Jesus said, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God should be, mark these two words, made manifest. Do you understand that God even works through the darkness to reveal things? Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 22 says, he is the revealer of the secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I love that verse. Daniel 2:22, he knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Only the God who is light can reveal what is truly in the darkness. Did you know my heart is very wicked? I didn't say your heart, I said my heart. Now I think I'm on good foundation. Doctrinally say all of our hearts are, but I'm not going to speak for you today. That's not my business. I'm just testifying right now and telling you that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and only God truly knows what it is, and only God's light can reveal what is in my heart. Let me tell you what Jesus does. Jesus reveals our great need and his great sufficiency. I don't know the needs in this room. There's hundreds of people here today, and nobody's told me anything. I don't know the need in your life. I don't know the need in your mind. I don't know the need in your family. I don't know the need in your circumstance, but I know this. We are all needy people, and we all need Jesus, because only Christ is all sufficient for the great needs in our life. Bring your darkness to the Lord Jesus. Bring your questions to the Lord Jesus. Bring your guilt and your shame to the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, you drag it kicking and screaming if need be into the presence of the one who said, I am the light of the world, and he will reveal something to you. In fact, in the midst of this darkness, Jesus is revealing God's love. Blind people were outcast. Nobody messed with them. Jesus did. Adulterous women were stoned to death. Jesus didn't do that. You know why that is? Because he's revealing something about the love of God. He's revealing something about mercy and grace. He's revealing something about divine power. He's revealing something about God's sovereign plan. Oh, Lord Jesus, reveal to us our great need and our God's great sufficiency. That's the second thing. Light not only reveals, light guides. You don't just turn on the light so you can see. You turn on the light so you can take the next step. I was thinking about this week. Look at verse number 6. You ever notice the steps here? First, Jesus spoke when he had thus spoken. So first he spoke. Then he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I've read some guys who want to debate, you know, well, the saliva mixed with the dust and clay created a medicine. I don't know how he did it. I just know this. Any way you slice it, this is a miracle, and only God can do that. So go ahead, argue about the spittle and the clay, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is the miracle is a message in itself. The work of God is a word for us. Only Christ can do this. Did you know this is the first recorded time in Scripture, in history, that a man born blind ever saw? And for a record, I gotta tell you this, I love it. It's one of my favorite things. The first person he saw when his eyes were open, he saw Jesus. That's pretty good right there. But you know what blind men were used to? This. Lead me now. Help me. Help me know the next step. I was running through an airport the other day, and I passed a woman who was blind. And we fuss, you know, about having to run for a plane, and then I see a woman. She's tapping along. And I paused for a second and said, "Thank you, Lord. God bless that woman. Can you see that man tapping along? Somebody's got to take him by the hand. Somebody's got to lead him forward. Somebody's got to show him the next step." Oh, I love this. Nobody ever helped him like Jesus helped him. Step by step, look at it. He spoke to him, then he worked in him, and then in verse number 7, he told him what to do next. You want to know what to do next? You're worried about the future? You're wondering about the next step? I'm going to tell you what you need. You need Jesus, because the light that reveals also guides. Let Jesus take you by the hand. Look, take a nail-pierced hand this morning, and Jesus will lead you step by step. He will do in you what only He can do in you, and He will tell you what you ought to do next. When Jesus was born, it was a star, you remember, that led the wise men of Jesus. How many of you remember that story? Well, I want you to know Jesus is the star now. And now you follow Him, He leads you into all of God's everlasting light. I wish I had time to show you this, but on the last page of the Bible in Revelation, when we get to the new Jerusalem someday and the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible says there's no sun and there's no moon. Somebody said, "Well, I love the sun. I like looking at the moon." Friend, you're not going to be disappointed. The Bible says when you get there, the Lamb of God, Jesus Himself, will be the light of the celestial city. On that day, you won't need the sun or the moon, because you're going to live in perfect light forever. And here's the joy. You don't have to wait till then to know Him. You can know Him now. The light reveals and the light guides. Number 3, would you write this down? The light heals. Light has healing properties. Remember where we started? Light is life. In fact, so much sickness, mental and physical, is oftentimes connected to people living in darkness, and just light makes a difference. Let me tell you what Jesus does when He comes into a life and brings God's light into it. He begins to heal the wounds that nobody else can heal. Some of you are bearing wounds of sins from 40 years ago. You've lived with it day and night. You've lived under the shame of it. The devil uses it like a club to beat you over the head, dangles it over you all the time, reminds you all the time about it. Some of you are living in the wound of what somebody else did to you. They shouldn't have done it. They shouldn't have said it. And they were wrong. But you're living in that wound, and you got stuck somewhere in your past, and you're living in that. I came to tell you this morning that our God, who is perfect light, can bring healing to that wound in your life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You can get past your past, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You do not have to live under that, because God brings His healing properties into our souls. I'll prove it to you. Go to the last page of the Old Testament. And we've quoted Genesis, Revelation, now Malachi. You can tell somebody the preacher preached the whole Bible today, all right? Would you look at the last page of your Old Testament? Genesis 1, open with perfect light. Genesis 3, plunge the whole world into darkness and sin. And the rest of the Old Testament gets darker and darker and darker till you get to Malachi chapter number 4 and the promise of sunrise. I got good news. Sunrise is coming. Aren't you looking forward to that? Look at verse 2. This is Jesus. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness," and I want you to pay close attention. Is sun capitalized in your Bible? Talk to me, class. Is it capitalized? Yes or no? Yes, there's a reason for that, because that's not the sun we see outside and either enjoy or fuss about. This is the Lord, who is the perfect light of Almighty God. He is the Son of righteousness. Keep reading. And he will arise with, what's that word? Healing in his wings. Whew. When we think about the sun, we typically think about heat. But the emphasis of this passage is not on heat. The emphasis of this passage is on his holiness and his healing, who he is and what he does in our life. Do you know the same sun that heals also destroys? I had some skin cancer a few years ago. Pastor, I don't know if I ever told you, I went to the doctor for a checkup, and he said, everything looks good. And then he was looking at something, and he said, I said, what's wrong? He said, you got a little skin cancer right there. I'll take it off. He took it off. He came back, and he said, I didn't get it all. Got to go to a specialist. So I went and sat in that office and surrounded by all those other people. Man, everybody's bandaged up. And I thought, Lord, help us. What am I going to come out looking like when this is done? I went in. I was supposed to preach that night. I remember I said to the preacher, he numbed my face. And I said to the doctor, I said, I'm supposed to preach tonight. Doc, I said, will I be able to speak? He said, you'll be able to speak. You may drool a little while you speak, but you'll be able to speak. I said, well, that's encouraging. He was a teaching doctor, which means he had a young medical student with him. And if you know anything about that, it means they're going to talk through the whole process. And I'll never forget, he made the incision. I couldn't feel anything, but he's talking. And the more he worked and the more he talked, finally I heard him say to that student, oh, this is worse than I thought. And I thought, either put me to sleep or stop talking, one of the two. Want to hear it? And he cut it out. He said, it'll heal. But, he said to me, you better be careful. He said, when you're out in the sun for extended periods, you ought to use some sunscreen protection, and you ought to wear a hat, and there's some things you ought to do so that it doesn't come back in the future. Do you understand that the same sun that heals a wound can also cause a wound? Don't miss this, please. When the Lord Jesus returns, it is either going to be a glorious thing for you or an awful thing for you, and it all depends on your relationship to him. The sun's going to consume and burn up all of those who do not fear the Lord, but it's going to bring healing to all those that do fear the Lord. May I just ask you, which one of those categories do you fall in today? Because sun heals. One more. Go back to our text, would you please, one final time. Look at John chapter 9. I got to show you what old Paul Harvey called the rest of the story. See, you got to come to the end of the chapter. Everybody jump down to the end of the chapter, verse 34. You'd think the guy would have been a celebrity, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think a blind man who was healed of blindness, everybody would have wanted his autograph and take pictures with him and post him on social media and talk about how great he is? Look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, you talk about a guy who went from the heights to the depths in a hurry. He is the latest sensation in town. He can see. Everybody knows he was blind. He can see. And they said, we don't want your kind around here. And they cast him out. I love this. Look, sin scatters and Satan drives people away. What is the Lord always doing? The Lord always gathers. Look at the heart of Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Would you mark this in your Bible? And when he had found him. Phew. Let me just stop and say, hallelujah. You know what that implies? Jesus was looking for him. He didn't just hear this old boy was having a hard time. He sought him when he had found him. By the way, he's seeking you today, and he's seeking those you love today. This is what the light does. The light dispels the darkness. The light reveals and guides and heals. But here it is. The light cheers. When he found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. How many of you know that this fella went from the depths of despair to the height of joy right there? You know what light does? It cheers the heart. Old missionary E. Stanley Jones said, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior and he came to live in my life, he said it was like I swallowed sunshine. That was his way of saying it. It doesn't mean that life is perfect. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But it means now you have a light on the inside you did not have before, because you got the light of the world living in you. Who can hear cheer the heart like Jesus? Everybody wants another comedian to keep them laughing. One more device in their hand to keep them distracted. A little more news in the car so we don't have to live with our own thoughts. One more trinket or toy to play with on the weekends so we don't have to give serious contemplation to where we are with Almighty God. But let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus didn't bring a little salve. He brings the healing. The Lord Jesus didn't bring just a little glimmer of light. He brings all of God's light into your life. The Lord didn't bring just a little happiness that depends on your circumstance. He brings joy. Joy that the world cannot give you and circumstances cannot take it away. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, brings heaven's cheer into man's heart. I was reading this week about a group of people in a certain village in Scandinavia. They only have, especially at a certain time of the year, about 3 hours of light a day. Can you imagine that? It finally gets light about 11 o'clock in the morning, and by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun has gone down and the lights are out again. And the man that I was reading after said, people there battle such depression because they're living in darkness all the time. And frankly, darkness is depressing. Why some of you right now are really living melancholy and defeated lives, because you're living on the 24/7 news cycle. And frankly, there's not a whole lot of good news going on out there. Maybe what we need to do is turn that off and get back to the good news that is in Jesus Christ. And this man said when he visited that village, at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, little lamps went up in every house, in the window of every house. He said, you could go down any street, and it's just a row of lamps, row of lamps, row of lamps. And he finally asked him, he said, what are you people doing? And they said, we're trying to replace the sun. Can I just tell you, you can't replace the sun. And maybe you're trying to replace the sun with lots of other things. I want you to know, there's no replacement for the sun of righteousness. There's no shortcut to this, and there's no substitute for the Lord Jesus. The people there have what they call SAD, seasonal affective disorder. They're sad. There's a lot of talk today in our world about a depressed generation and young and old dealing with it. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. We need to get our eyes off of our circumstance. We need to get our eyes off other fallen people. And we need to get our eyes on Jesus, because only He is the light of the world. Would you take your hymn book out? Everybody take your hymn book out just a moment. Would you please? I promise not to sing. Unless the pastor wants to sing with me. Would you like to sing with me? I want you to find hymn 391 in your hymn book. I want you to put your eyes on the words, because I think old P.P. Bliss had been studying the scripture we've been studying today. Bliss died in his late 30s in a train accident, he and his wife. He had problems. Everybody's got problems. It wasn't that he didn't battle any darkness. He just knew Jesus. In the summer of 1875, P.P. Bliss was walking through his house in Chicago. He said he was walking through a hallway on his way to his room. And as he walked through the hallway, the words and music to this song suddenly just came to him. He went into a room. It wasn't a process. It was a moment. He went into a room, took out a pen and a piece of paper, and started writing. And this is what he wrote. Look at it. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Look at verse 2. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Look at verse 3. Ye dwellers in darkness, with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding, and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of that world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. So forget my name. Forget the man who talked to you today. Forget the sermon, if you will. But don't ever forget the light of the world is Jesus. Come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Bring your darkness to Jesus. Because only Jesus can bring light into a dark world. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me all over this auditorium for a moment? Oh, I thank you for the way you've listened today. Would you sit very still for a moment? Before we have any music at all or any movement, I'd like to just ask a question or two, if I may. And I want to just tell you right up front, I'm going to ask everybody in this room to join me in a moment in one of two prayers. When somebody talks to you, the right thing to do is talk back to them. Well, God's been talking to us through His Word. I think the right thing for us to do is respond in prayer. So I'm going to ask every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, young and old, long-time members and brand new visitors, I'm going to ask everybody in this auditorium to join me in one of two prayers in a moment. May I ask a question or two? How many of you know in your heart, I mean you really know in your heart, that Jesus Christ has saved you? He lives in you. And if you died in the next 60 seconds and met God like you are right now, you're absolutely certain of heaven. You say, "Preacher, I got my own darkness to deal with, but I know Jesus and He's my light. He saved me." I can say that honestly. Would you raise a hand toward God right now? Hold it big and high toward heaven, would you please? That's wonderful. Would you take a moment and thank Jesus for that? Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you couldn't say that. You might even want to address Him as the light of the world. Oh, light of the world, thank you for bringing God's light to my heart. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. You may lower your hands, and I must ask this question. Who among us today would be honest and humble enough to say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure. I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out or come to you. But I want to pray for you." Who among us today would say, "Preacher, I'm not absolutely certain that all my sins have been forgiven and that Christ is my Savior and that I have everlasting life. Preacher, I'm not 100% sure of heaven, but I'm absolutely positive I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me." No one else is looking. I'd like you to slip your hand up in the air with mine quickly, long enough for me to see it. Say, "Pray for me, preacher. I see you, dear one." Who else? "Pray for me, preacher. I'm not certain of my soul's salvation." God bless you. You may lower your hands. If you just raised them, would you listen to me for just a moment? If you just raised your hand, or you did not, but you know you should have, I'm speaking just to you. I want to tell you something. God loves you. Isn't that wonderful? And God loves you exactly like you are. He's not waiting on you to get better. You can't get better on your own. He loves you, though you've sinned against Him. I'm going to tell you how much He loves you. He loves you so much He gave His own Son Jesus to take your place. That's why Jesus died. Did you know when Jesus died on the cross, He died for your sins? Did you know that? Did you know when Jesus rose from the dead, He rose from the dead to give you everlasting life? This is not a game, friends. This is your soul. This is eternity. This is serious business. And there's only one way of salvation, and that is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm not asking you to give a speech to this church. I'm asking you this morning, would you be willing right where you sit to call on Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior? Would you be willing to join me in a simple prayer that you can make your own right where you are to invite Christ to come into your life? Because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look, we're not talking about being saved from a car wreck or saved from cancer. We're talking about being saved from sin and death and hell. And if that's what you need and that's what you want, I tell you on the authority of the Bible, if you will ask Jesus to save you, He will hear and answer that prayer. Remember I said I was going to ask everybody to join me in one of two prayers? Well, here's the first. The first prayer is a simple prayer of salvation. If you're listening to me right now and you're not absolutely certain you're a Christian, but you want to know that, and you're willing to put your faith in Jesus, I'm going to ask you right where you sit right now, if you would pray a simple prayer with me from your heart to God and invite Him into your life. You're not talking to me, you're talking to God, and God is listening. If that's what you need, would you pray with me right now? Just bow your head and close your eyes wherever you are And if you want to be saved and settle it once and for all, would you pray something like this right now from your heart? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I cannot get to heaven on my own. But I don't want to go to hell. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I want you today to be my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive all of my sin. And give me the free gift of eternal life. Jesus, I trust you now. Once and for all, to be my personal Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for answering this prayer. Now help me to live from this day forward as a true follower of Jesus. Our heads are bowed and nobody's looking but this preacher for a moment. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If I gave you $1 million this morning, I guarantee you wouldn't be embarrassed about it. You'd be excited. And if you just took Jesus as your Savior, my friend, you got something a whole lot better than $1 million. You can never spend it up. It's called the everlasting life. And I don't think you'll be ashamed to tell me. So I'd like to ask right now, who among us today would say, preacher, right where I'm sitting a moment ago, I prayed that prayer or something like it from my heart to God, and I not only said the words, I meant it. And right where I'm sitting today, I'm trusting Jesus to be my Savior. And I am not ashamed to tell you that. I want you to raise your hand big and high in there with mine right now. Would you please? I see you and you and you. Keep them up just a moment. I see you, dear one. Hold them big and high. I see you. God bless you. Yes, I see you. Wonderful. Praise God. With your hand raised, would you keep your hand up just a moment? With your hand raised, would you lift your head and look at me? Nobody's looking but me and you. Just look this way. Can I tell you something? Look here. Ma'am, sir, you just made the greatest decision of your entire life. Will you trust me on something? I will not embarrass you. You're looking at me. You're listening to me. I will not embarrass you. I will not make you stand up here and give a speech to this church. I promise you that. But if you're a man or a young man, I want a man to pray with you. If you're a lady or a young lady, I'd like a lady to pray with you. And I'd like them to give you something that you can take home today as our gift that you can read about following Jesus from this day forward. Now look at me just a minute if you pray to receive Christ. Would you look me in the eye just a moment? Jesus was not ashamed of you when he died on the cross. Don't you be ashamed of him today. No music. No manipulation to it. That's why I had you look me in the face. I'm shooting straight with you, straight up. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I'm going to ask every one of you at any section of the building that prayed to receive Jesus today as your Savior. When I count to three, I'm going to ask you quickly if you'll get up out of your seat and just walk to the front and meet one of our counselors here. Let him have a seat with you on the front row and have a prayer with you. Let us rejoice with you, and we'll get you right back to your people in just a moment. Others are going to come to pray, but I'm going to ask you to take your stand for Jesus today. If you prayed to receive Christ, you meant it from your heart, and you're not ashamed of Jesus. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to come. One, two, three. Quickly, would you get up and come? God bless you and you. Who else? God bless you, ma'am. Who else? You say, I'm prayed today to receive Jesus, and I want to identify with him. Our counselors are here, men and women, ready to pray. Who else? You say, I want to be saved and know I'm saved. Did you pray to receive the Lord? Come and let somebody have a prayer with you. Wonderful. God bless you. Wonderful. Anyone else? You say, I want to be certain of my soul's salvation. Then come to Jesus. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ. God bless you. God bless you, dear one. Wonderful. Right here. Who else? You say, I need to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want peace with God. I want hope for eternity. Then get up and come. We're not asking you to join a church. We're asking you to confess Christ as your Savior today. There may be someone here needs to be baptized since you were saved, or you want to join the church, why don't you get up and come now so we're not lost in the shuffle in just a moment. Let the pastor know. Let us pray with you and help you. Now, here's my question for every believer. There's a lot of Christians here today. I'm glad you know the Lord. Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad you know the light? All right, then here's my question. How many of the Lord's people will join me today? I'm going to raise my hand first. How many of the Lord's people will join me today in saying, "Preacher, I've been pretty distracted by the darkness and disgusted with it. I've been fussing about it, to be honest with you. But I realize what I need to do is walk in the light and share the light and rejoice in the light. And if God will help me, I'm going to try this week to live in the light instead of looking at the darkness. Preacher, I want that for my life and my family. Pray for me." I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine right now. Would you please? If you mean it, will you stand to your feet right where you are? You say, "That's what I want. I want the truth we've studied today to impact my life and my family and my business and my Christian witness, my testimony in the community. I want light in the midst of darkness. And I want it to shine through me." That's beautiful. If you're standing, would you lift your head and look at me? Here's the invitation. You ready? I'm going to begin a prayer. I'm not going to say amen. I'm just starting it. When I pause, I'm going to point to the pianist. And when I do, she's going to hit the first note of the song. And on the first note of our invitation hymn, if you're physically able to leave your seat, I'm going to ask you to leave your place and come join me in this old-fashioned altar. And if you can kneel, kneel. If you can't kneel, stand. If you can't stand, sit on the front. How many of you are glad sinners have come to Jesus today? Anybody glad about that? All right. Then, as the Lord's people, let's come. And let's pray God will help us carry this light this week. Father, stamp the truth on our souls. May the Holy Spirit be our preacher. May we live differently because of the light we know. May this passage ring in our hearts this week. And may we carry it to others for Jesus' sake.